This is Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. It's a familiar story. You've heard it a million times. But I want you to think about this as a story. I want you to notice the main characters, and then I want you to maybe think about where you fit in to it. I'm going to read, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to take a chance and ask for some crowd participation. So if you're okay with shouting things out, I would greatly appreciate it. So we'll see how it goes. This is Matthew 2, verses 1 through 18. It's God's true word to you, and it has been given to you in love. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. And they were saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. And remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray. We'll dive in. Lord, you have entered into our world in a way that we were not expecting. You entered into a world of violence. And yet you have promised that you will redeem it. And that you are the true king. And so help us to hear that this morning. And that we would, like the wise men, worship you and give our treasures to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here's my crowd participation. Tell me, just shout it out. What's your favorite? And it can be short story, novel, fiction, nonfiction. What's your favorite? What's one of your favorite stories? Look, you guys have heard mine for over a year, so I want to hear from you. Great Expectations. Thank you, Christine. What is it? Gentleman in Moscow. What else? Willy Wonka. Willy Wonka. Midnight Moon. Oh, Good Night Moon. Such a good one. What else? Velveteen Rabbit. Nice. What else?
The Help.
The Help. Good. What else? The Mitten. That's a fun one. Any Runaway Bunny fans out there?
Yeah.
Just okay, great. All right, good.
Green Eggs and Ham.
Green Eggs and Ham. Nice.
The Little Engine That Could.
The Little Engine That Could. Yeah, that's fine. I'm just kidding. What is it about a story? I mean, look, you guys know I love to read at least the same things over and over again. But there's something about a story, right? One of my favorite Christmas gifts this year was the new Wendell Berry novel. That dude's 90 years old, and he's still writing and farming. And if you know, if you haven't read any of his Port William books, they're so good. His essays are great as well. Everything he writes is great. But the title of the novel is Marsh Catlett. So the Catletts are a family in the Port William world. The title's called Marsh Catlett, The Force of a Story. Stories kind of force their way on to us. As you read, you know your imagination goes. You find yourself wondering where you fit into it. Maybe you think about how you might respond to it if you were in that situation. Sometimes we ask the question: What is the author saying about reality, even? I read an opinion piece in the New York Times this week called How Jesus Would Be Surprised at Christmas 2025. And Nicholas Kristof interviews a guy named Bart Ehrman. You might know that name. He's a religious studies professor at University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill. He's not a believer. And you'll see it in this quote. He says this. He says, I don't believe this story, he's talking about Jesus' birth, is historical. But I believe stories can be true, meaningful, and powerful, even if they didn't actually happen. Many of us read great novels that help guide our thoughts about how we want to live. This title, I changed it this morning. It's a story. And it makes us ask the question: Where do we fit in? How does it change how we want to live? And what we have to decide is what story we're a part of. Are we a part of the story of the King of the nations, the true King? Or are we a part of the story of the false king of self? Now, I recognize that life doesn't fit in nice, neat little categories. Nothing is nice and neat as I wish it were. But when we think about this story, we think about it all, and we put ourselves in it, I think that is the question. Of which story are you a part? The true king of the nations or the false king of self? Now, this is so much more than just a story. I get that. There's a lot going on here. It is a story of not just Herod and the wise men and Jesus and Mary. It is a story of humanity. It is the story of Israel. It is a microcosm of the story of the gospel. And it makes us ask the question, what do I believe about reality? And what do I want to do with it? All right, so let's start. This is kind of backwards. But we'll start with the king of self. Now, obviously, that's Herod. Six or seven times he is mentioned as king. Starts at the very beginning, verse 1. Excuse me. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, verse 3. When Herod the king heard of this, verse 7. Then Herod summoned the wise men, verse 9. After listening to the king, the wise men went on their way. Verse 13, remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child. Verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked. So he's a major character in this story, and he's representing to you, to me, the king of self. Now, what do we know about Herod? We know a little bit about him. We know that he was kind of the puppet king of Israel. Rome put him in place around 40-ish BC, dies somewhere between 4 and 6 BC. And so he's this puppet king when Jesus is born. And the wise men, we'll get to them in a second, the wise men see this star. They follow it to Jerusalem because that's where they think the king would be, right? The capital. And they come to Herod. And what do we know about Herod? I mean, even just from this the story, we see him as a little petty, jealous, insecure, threatened, childish, and incredibly violent. And he wanted to hold on to his self, being the king, as tightly as he could. So much so that supposedly Caesar Augustus said that it was better to be Herod's pigs than his children. Because he killed 3 of his sons because he felt threatened by them and his kingdom. Now, we read this earlier this year. Remember Ecclesiastes. Solomon says this, woe to you, O land, when the king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning. Herod, in a lot of ways, was a child. He was not a true leader. He was lazy. Did you notice this? He brings all the chief priests and scribes together. So he's sort of Jewish. There's some ethnic mix there. And so he surrounds himself with the kind of these yes men religious leaders. And they tell him, this is where the Christ is to be born, in Bethlehem of Judea. It was written by the prophet. The prophet was Malachi, I think. Bethlehem is a 2 to 3 hour walk from Jerusalem. And he doesn't go. He's like, nah, I don't want to go. There's a challenge here for all of us, right? Sometimes we know where the real king is, and we don't want to go. We don't want to follow him. We may even know our Bibles, like the chief priests and the scribes here, and we read it, and it doesn't make a lick of difference to us. The challenge of the character Herod in the story is that that Herod in some ways is every man. We might not be as violent as him. That would be tough to do. But there's a pettiness in us. There's a jealousy in us. There's a greed in us. There's a selfishness in us. And did you notice it says in verse 3 that when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. That word troubled can mean threatened or agitated. This is a way of knowing when we're caught up in the king of self. When Jesus asks something of us, and we feel threatened by it. We don't want to do it. We would rather stay in our self-protective bubble. Your child does something that sets you off. Your spouse does something that sets you off. Sunday mornings is often the worst. And we get agitated. We get threatened. We don't like it when our image is tarnished. These are all clues that maybe where we are in the story is the king of self. Okay, that's one character. The other character, the three wise men. The word wise men in Greek is magoi. That's where we get the word magi. It used to be that one of my favorite Christmas hymns of all time was We Three Kings. And since then, what I've discovered is that there were probably more than three. They weren't kings, and they weren't from the Orient. Other than that song is great. They probably had a big entourage. There's several of them. They're probably coming from Babylon, modern-day Iraq. And they see this star. Now, more than likely, they were what we would call astrologers, studied the stars. There's probably a combination of both astrology and astronomy plugged into one. We've separated those two now for obvious reasons. And we don't know really what this star is. There's all sorts of guesses, possibilities, but who knows? All they know is they see the star, they follow it. It takes them to Jerusalem. Now, a few things I want you to know about them. One of the important things that you need to understand is that. Astrologers were not thought highly of in Israel. There's several passages throughout the Old Testament that there's the warning, right, of astrologers and so-called wise men like this who read them. And so when these wise men show up who are Gentiles and they're astrologers, they're not looked upon highly, to say the least. There's definitely some suspicion, right? But what I want you to notice is when we think about the king of self versus the king of the nations, and again, this is where you have to be careful, that these were the outsiders looking in, the scribes and the chief priests and even Herod to some degree, they're the insiders, they're the religious folk. And yet, it's the one from the other nations that are seeking Jesus. I just think this is always a challenge to us. It is really easy for us to think we are the insiders and we look out on the outsiders and they're not in. And I can't help but ask the question, at least wonder it, the way that God, who puts the star there in the first place, brings them to himself. Think of it this way. Think about the way you may think about, I lived in Salt Lake City for a long time, so the way maybe you think about Mormons, or the way you think about Gnostics, or the way you think about New Age people. Maybe God has a concern for them more than we do. And he invites them in somehow, some way, to follow him, to worship him. Notice that it starts with nature. So you have this great psalm, right? Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. And they see it, they follow it, and then they get scripture. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. In the Reformed world, we think about general revelation and special revelation. They get the general revelation from nature, the star, and then they get the special revelation from Scripture itself, and they go, and they worship, and they rejoice. Now, this is the beauty of the King of the Nations. He brings Jews and Gentiles together. People from foreign countries. And he brings people that are far away to worship. This is what Paul says in Ephesians 2. He says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We have to be really careful about the way we think about Jews, the way we think about others. The King of the Nations brings us to himself. Now, the wise men who, they would have been pagans, unbelievers, if you will. Notice what they say in verse 2. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? Does that phrase sound familiar? King of the Jews. There's three other times when that same phrase is used. And it's the time when Jesus is he's on trial, he's being mocked. He's on the cross, Matthew 27:11, 27:29, 27:37. This story, well, I said earlier, was a microcosm of the gospel. It's all through here. Yes, it's about Jesus as a baby. He's 2 years old, as one of the kids rightly said. But it's the whole gospel. If you think about Matthew and what he's trying to do here, Matthew 1 is kind of the new Genesis. You got all the genealogies. Matthew 2 is the new Exodus out of Egypt. He's coming. And so now Jesus is the new Moses. Moses was hunted. Jesus is hunted. And what Matthew is trying to do here is he's saying, remember the story. Remember the story of the gospel. It starts with creation, humanity, image bearers. We're to be faithful. We're to be loving. We're to be caretakers of creation. But we decided we wanted to be our own king. We like the king of self. And didn't love the King of the Nations. If you keep going through the Old Testament, the task was eventually given to Israel to be faithful, to bless the nations, to worship God in his holiness. But they fail as well. And so when you come to Matthew 2, then, it's the story of the second Adam. The true human. the true Israel, the true king. And this king, when he comes, he doesn't come the way that we expect him to. It's not the way we want him to. And yet, when these pagans call him the king of the Jews, they nail it. He's the true king. Fleming Rutledge writes this. He says that the fact that he is utterly helpless, a dependent infant, heightens the contrast between all worldly power and pomp compared to the glory that is revealed to them by the guidance of the star. Here is the king of the nations, the one who hung that star, now a helpless infant. It changes everything. The way we think about leaders and leadership and governing, like it changes all of that. And it's this beautiful picture of both God's transcendence and his immanence. The one who hung the star comes to you not with power and pomp, but with love and vulnerability. The incarnation is this beautiful reality that we don't have to worship the king of self. That doesn't get us anywhere. We know this. It's this call to come to the king of the nations. To go a different way. Did you notice there's a couple of times? Let me find it. Well, we'll just do one. Verse 12. Being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. The king of the nations gives us another way. To not live in our pettiness, in our jealousy, in our insecurity. But to see God in the flesh come to us in his vulnerability, in his sympathy, knowing our weaknesses, knowing our temptations. And he comes to us. My son Eli played hockey when we were in Salt Lake for a long time. And when I would take him to practice, I would sit and watch, because it was so much fun to watch little kids in all their hockey gear. If you don't know anything about hockey, it's an incredibly difficult sport. I mean, incredibly difficult. You're balancing on little blades. You got all this gear on. You often can't control the way you're skating. You often go the wrong way. You don't anticipate. Kind of like life. And one of the times at this practice, I'll never forget this. I don't think it was Eli. You can't tell when they're all. But there was a kid that was really struggling. He was having trouble standing up. He wasn't really sure where to go, what to do. And the coach, big guy. I mean, if you know hockey players, they're all huge. Bigger than me. He comes over. I didn't say that to be funny. The coach comes up, skates right up to him, and on the ice, he does this. And he grabs the boy's shoulders. I didn't hear what he said, but I can imagine. Hey, it's okay. I'm your coach. I'm going to help you. It's this beautiful picture of the imminence of God in Jesus, coming to us and reminding us, I'm in this story with you. I have come to you. I will lead you. Let's pray together.